Now let's turn to God's Word, and we will be thinking about how sin creates a debt, a burden that must be both paid, but a burden lifted. We are looking at sacrifice number 5, which is called the guilt or trespass offering. For those who've been with us over previous weeks, we've already seen 4 sacrifices. The first one is a burnt sacrifice. The whole animal is sacrificed and burnt up, and it is a propitiation. That is, it turns away the wrath of God. The second sacrifice we looked at was a grain offering, a thanksgiving offering, which in response to propitiation, we offer up our lives as a tribute to God. The third sacrifice we looked at was called a peace offering. And that highlighted for us the fact that we were once enemies with God, but we are now brought near. And whilst the choice parts of that sacrifice are offered up, other parts are eaten by the priests and eaten by the worshippers as a sign of fellowship and peace with God. Last week, we looked at a purification offering, and that reminded us that in our sin, we smell. We have a wretched stench before God, and that sacrifice reminds us of the cleansing power, the cleaning power of Jesus' blood. So they're the first 4 sacrifices. Today, we're looking at guilt or trespass offerings, and it highlights that there is a debt, a defined debt that must be paid. We owe God, and sinners have a responsibility to make it right, to make amends. And it's not like us going to a cafe and, oh, I forgot my wallet, my credit card isn't working, and you pay for a coffee for me and I say, I'll get the next one and I forget. No, that is in one sense a debt, but rather this debt is so large, it is impossible. There is no way to pay God back. Every week in the newspaper, we are reminded that inflation is very high, 7%, 8%, the highest it's been in 25 years. You buy a loaf of bread or milk or meat and you realize as prices are going through the roof. And many here feel financial strain and stress. Some people are even thinking about selling their homes to relieve the debt, interest rates they cannot service. But friends, as bad as that is, and I'm sure in coming months people will think about this, there is nothing we can sell, nothing we can do. There is no amount of asset portfolio we could liquidate to make our accounts right with God. You can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of your life, have compounding interest for all eternity, and yet that is not enough to pay back God for our sins. That is how serious it is. As we consider the guilt and trespass offering, we will see we are in an impossible situation. And that's bad news. But good news, great news is God Himself is willing to pay the debt that we owe. And we see that ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let's firstly look at incurring a debt. How do we get this debt? Secondly, paying back the debt. Thirdly, we'll see how Jesus Christ the Lamb, He's the one who ultimately pays the price. And then finally, some practical implications. So firstly, incurring a debt. Many people in this room have signed up for what is known as a mortgage. That is a significant debt to secure a house, an apartment. And when you do that, I still remember 2003 when we bought our first property. If you've never done it, you do a lot of research. You compare home loans, and then finally, you've got to sign some documents. And I tell you what, when you're signing your life away, as it seems, your hand's shaking. Is that your signature, sir? You feel the weight of it. That is a deliberate taking on of debt. Premeditated, intentional. And sometimes our sins are like that. We know what God requires of us, and we look God in the face and say, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to do it. Intentional sins. But sometimes we don't know what we're taking on. Young adults taking on their first credit card, and all they do is they tap, 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 and then all of a sudden they go, ooh. And they realize the minimum repayment doesn't shield them from anything. In fact, the debt grows without you having to do anything about it. Chapter 5 and 6 describes unintentional sins creating debt. But even though it talks about unintentional sins, the quick tap and go, and we're going to see the horrific consequences of that, I want to remind people how much more is the debt for deliberate offences. Deliberate, in your face, middle finger to God. God is a holy God. He will not be mocked. If someone did that to you, you wouldn't be mocked. How much more so a righteous and holy God? Let's read chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 to get a sense of it. The Lord, that is Yahweh, spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. Chapter 5 refers to unintentional sins against God. Chapter 6 refers to unintentional sins against each other. And even as we sin against each other, you will see that we also sin against God. What is this breach of faith? Well, in simple terms, it's breaking or violating or not keeping an obligation. With regards to God, it is a breach of faith or a trespass against the holy things of the Lord, against God's holy property. Well, in a sense, all of the earth belongs to the Lord, but there are things in the Bible that are called holy things of the Lord because God says that is particularly and specially mine. Some of you may be struggling to see what are some holy things of the Lord, some abuse or misuse of God's holy property. So let me remind you of some examples. In Joshua 7, Joshua and the army of Israel went into the promised land to take things, and God had commanded them to destroy everything. But there was a fellow who said, ooh, I'm going to keep some for myself. His name was Achan in Joshua 7. Do you know what happened to Achan? Well, before something happened to Achan, the army of Israel went into another battle and they lost. And they said, what has happened? And then they realized the Lord was not with them. Achan robbed or hid the spoils belonging to God. He kept them for himself. They lost the battle. And the consequences of that was Achan and his entire family were put to death. That's an example. That's a deliberate example. Here's another example. 1 Samuel 15. They went to battle the Amalekites under King Saul, and they were meant to burn up everything to the Lord. But do you remember what happened? King Saul said, I think we'll keep some of those things for ourselves. They look really yummy. They look really good. I think we want them. It would be such a waste to destroy those good things. Do you remember what happened to Saul? He lost the throne of Israel. Here's another example, but from the New Testament in Acts 5, there is a husband and wife called Ananias and Sapphira. They sell all that they have, and then they say to the church, we are giving all of this to you, but in fact it wasn't all. Now, just to be very clear, there was no obligation to give up all their property, because in the interactions, the apostles correct them. They said, you didn't have to give everything. It's the fact that they said, we're giving you everything, but they're trying to pull the wool over the apostles' eyes, over the church's eyes. Again, they face severe judgment. They are playing with the holy things of the Lord, things that were meant to be consecrated, and they did not. This is not a one-off. And it's not just Old Testament, it's Old Testament and New Testament. Can you see how serious it is to rob God of glory, to deliberately defraud him? But here it talks about unintentional sins. What might that look like? You will recall that there is a process, a way to worship God. There are holy things in the holy place, in the holy of holies. Maybe someone touched something accidentally. Perhaps they provided an offering that they thought was unblemished but was blemished. It may be unintentional, as per verse 14. It might not even be known to them, as it says in verse 17. But just because it's unintentional, you recall we looked at this last week, just because it's unintentional, it doesn't mean God turns a blind eye. It actually says they still bear iniquity. See that in verse 17? Though he did not know it, then he realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. There's never such a thing as a small sin. And it is true, as we looked at last week, there are times when we are unaware of our sins. Remember in Malachi 3, verse 8, when God, through Malachi, challenges the people, and the people respond to, how have we robbed God? I don't know how we've robbed God. The people there apparently didn't know how they had robbed God in the holy things of the Lord. And God answers them saying, bring in the full tithe. They had been withholding things from God. As we have come to church to worship God today, are we holding anything back, deliberately or unintentionally, from God? As the Bible was being read, as we were being led in prayer, were we fully dedicated to the cause of Christ and his kingdom by praying? Or have there been times when our minds were thinking about university assignments we have to attend to? Or I have to get that report in tomorrow morning. Or I better make sure I call such and such about this matter or that matter. It doesn't seem like a big thing, does it? And again, compared to high-handed crimes, relatively speaking, it's not, but we are still withholding things from the Lord. Are we distracted? Are we fully engaged? thinking about other things. These could be sins against God. But there's also horizontal sins. That's sins against one another. When I say vertical, that's, you know, for those who are mathematically challenged and spatially challenged, this is vertical. When I say vertical, these are sins against God. And horizontal, these are sins against each other. We can sin against God and we can sin against each other. And when we sin against each other, we automatically sin against God as well. Double the debt in some sense. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by, look at this, deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full. He shall pay back. He shall compensate and then add a fifth to it and give to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. There's an immediate payback with interest. And then it goes on to what he shall bring to the priest. Unintentional deception, robbing, oppression, swearing falsely. How could this be amongst God's people? Let me suggest a couple of ways in which we may be, I may be, you may be guilty of these things. How many times do we hear of people in need in the life of the church, in need of prayer? We hear of situations of someone's parent being unwell, stressful times in the workplace, struggling with sins. And if you are well-intentioned, you might say, brother, sister, friend, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And then how many of us actually do pray for them? The intention to pray for others is a good thing. But may I suggest, if it's not too much to suggest this, if we say to someone we will pray for them and we don't pray for them, we've deceived them. We've lied to them and we've lied to God. Again, they're going, whoa, is it really that big a deal? Well, it is a big deal to God and it ought to be a big deal to us. This is not in any way an excuse not to pray for people. So I don't want to be guilty of that sin, so I won't commit to praying for people. That is the wrong solution. The solution is if you hear of people in need of prayer, pray for them. Because again, we have committed to praying for one another, so whether you commit to it, well, no, you have committed to praying for one another. Robbing. You borrowed something, money, maybe time, maybe a kitchen bowl, a book. This is not a witch hunt for anyone who's borrowed books from me and has not returned it, but it is a timely reminder. If you have borrowed books, let's settle accounts now. I don't require 20% interest. But if we have borrowed things from one another and fail to return it unintentionally, if you go through your kitchen, if you go through your thing and you say, hey, this doesn't belong to me, you have a duty to return it. It may sound puritanical, but that's what God's word requires. Oppressing the neighbor. This is not about making your kids wash the car or do the garden or anything like that. But let me give you an example of how I see how we might oppress our neighbor. Do you serve others? What does it look like to serve one another? A failure to serve one another is in some small way oppressing others. Let me make it more tangible. Have you enjoyed fellowship and hospitality offered by others in the life of the church? Yeah? You know the blessings, you know the benefits of that? Have you offered hospitality and fellowship to others in the life of the church? Because on the one hand, we're taking, we're receiving, we're enjoying blessings. That's a good thing. So we know the benefits of it, but if we do not serve others, and remember, hospitality is not just a duty for elders and deacons in the life of the church. It is a Christian duty because it reflects the open arms of God to strangers and aliens and those who are needy. For those who are showing hospitality, are we showing hospitality only to the easy guests? Are we showing partiality? Oh, there's many ways we can slice and dice this. But that's what's called of us, right? Swearing falsely. Have you ever given a biased, prejudiced report, either overly positive or overly negative? Have we borne false witness against others? There are many ways in which we can rob and defraud our neighbour. Well, whatever it is, there is a call here to make it right. And it is kind and gracious of our God to show us how to make it right, how to make amends. Let's look then at how do we make amends? How do we pay this debt? Because any of these sins, sins against God, sins against each other, incur a heavy debt, a heavy burden. It says in the readings that we bring to the Lord compensation to repair the relationship with God and with our neighbor. I don't know if you've come across this, but I recently read about restaurants trying a new business model. The business model goes like this. They put on the menu all the items of what they're cooking, but they don't put a price tag on there. You just pay what you think it's worth. Apparently it's doing okay. This is not what we have in Leviticus. This isn't you incur a debt and you just work out between you and God what the right price is to pay. In fact, God makes very clear what the price is in very specific terms. Here, it is a male ram. Male. It cannot be female. It can't be any other species. Can't be a goat. Can't be a bull. Can't be a bird. On top of that, did you notice this phrase? It must have a value. Valued in silver shekels. We assume that other sacrifices have a value, but here there is a specific and defined value of this male ram. And to emphasize that the value is not determined by man, but determined by God, look what measure. Not just silver shekels, but according to the shekel of the sanctuary, it seems like there is a foreign exchange going on there. There's the shekel's worth in the community, but there is a value of the shekel in the sanctuary. We don't have all the details, but for the people in the Old Testament, they knew. The male ram that was offered, defined price, couldn't be anything else, and it couldn't be worth less than the silver shekel of the sanctuary. The value wasn't measured by human standards, but by God's divine standard. And if you couldn't bring a ram, you had to bring the silver equivalent. A defined price had to be paid. And then on top of this, you had to pay the Old Testament GST. Not 10%, but 20%. Note here, it wasn't enough to feel guilty, to know one's sins. It wasn't enough to sorrow and weep for your sins. When you became aware of that transgression, of that fault, there were active and tangible things one had to do. Many of us here are familiar with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. He is a character in the New Testament. You will read of him in Luke 19. And he made a lot of money by robbing and defrauding others. And then he met Jesus. And then he was convicted of his sin. And then he says, I repent and I believe in Jesus, washed his hands and carried on with life. Is that what Zacchaeus did? No, Zacchaeus was so convicted about his sin, he says, I've got to make it right with all the people I have wronged. And he ends up paying not 20%. If he had wronged anyone, he says, I will pay them back fourfold, 400%. There's a real tangible cost to his repentance. And it reminds us that when we come to Christ, there are things we have to cut off. There are things we have to do away with, things we have to walk away from. It could be a job. It could be a job that keeps you from your duties to your family, to the worship of God. It might preoccupy so much of your headspace that you need to deal with that. It could be a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a romantic relationship that leads you into sin. No, friends, we need to cut off and we need to restore. And if we have robbed or defrauded one another, we must make amends. Not just restore the value taken, but add extra. And basic mathematics, if you stole 100 shekels from someone, you returned 120. But how do we repay God? Can we pay our debt towards a holy and righteous God? Now, many religions believe that they believe in one God and they believe in sin and they believe that we have caused an offense that we need to repay back God. So this is not new. In fact, some religions that are close to Christianity but are very far away as well. Take, for example, the Roman Catholic Church. They're very aware of a holy God, a righteous God. They're aware of sin. They know how far apart we are. But they say, and they teach somehow, we can work and slowly earn favor with God. We can slowly earn favor with God by doing good things. We can confess sins and somehow earn favor with God. To confess sins to one another is a good thing, but the Bible doesn't teach that it earns favor with God. It's a good thing to confess our sins to one another. They believe in penance, that once you've sinned, you've got to do certain things, and again, we can earn favor with God. That's a way to pay him back. When people are dying on their deathbed, there are rites by the Holy Catholic Church that if you do this, you have somehow earned favor with God. Friends, that is a perversion of Christianity. That is a perversion of the gospel of grace. One might think it is well-intentioned, noble, but ultimately it is futile. And you speak to a Roman Catholic caught up in that system. I was once there. It doesn't matter how much you work and strive and read your Bibles and pray and do whatever it is you want to please God and please men, you still know that there is a heavy burden, deep and heavy burden that you cannot shake. The more you do, the more you realize you fall short of the glory of God. And so if that's your background or another religious system where you've been told you have to work to earn God's favor, can I say I've got better news for you? Much better news. Because you see, our debt is too large. If our debt of sin was a weight, like the weight we looked at in the kids' talk, or perhaps some of you fit young things have been to a gym recently, you look at all the various weights and you say, I can lift that. Or I'll be able to lift that in a few months. That's not the type of weight we are looking at. No, the debt of sin, the cost of our sin, is more like the weights you may have seen on your TV or on the internet in Turkey. In Turkey. What in Turkey? I remember the saddest picture of a man by his daughter, holding his daughter's hand. Anyone here remember this picture? The earthquakes that occurred in Turkey a few weeks ago, there's a picture of a man sitting on a deck chair, holding his daughter's hand, and he refused to let go. She wasn't alive anymore. She was dead. And she was under all this rubble. Friends, that's closer to the picture of sin that we have. We are dead in our sins under the weight and the condemnation of God's judgment. Trying to pay with our resources is futile. We need someone to pay our debt. And praise God, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who takes away our sins and pays the price, pays the debt. For Old Testament saints, this picture of a guilt or a trespass offering symbolically points to the need for an unblemished male sheep, a ram. It must be the right type of sacrifice, according to the right measure. But Hebrews tells us the blood of rams can't wash away sins. And so the entire sacrificial system of Leviticus, these six chapters and the rest of the book, point us to the need of Jesus Christ. Can you turn with me to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. Because here it speaks of a lamb. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten, that is, struck by God and afflicted. And this one was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here is a picture of someone bearing grief, sorrow, being stricken, afflicted, smitten, pierced, crushed, chastised to bring sinners peace. By his wounds, people are healed. Now, you might say, who is this? Who is he speaking of? Well, we have the benefit of Acts 8. You don't need to turn there. But there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading this passage, and he says to Philip, I'm reading this. Who is he speaking about? And Philip says, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. This is speaking about the Messiah. No one else can pay the debt for our sins. Only Jesus can. You see, only Jesus is qualified to pay the debt. Why? Because he has no sin. He has no debt. He is perfectly righteous. I cannot pay your debt. I would love to pay your debt, but I'm having problems paying for my own debt. I have no surplus. Children, your parents cannot pay for your debt of sin. I would love to. Paul says he would love to pay for the debts of others, but he cannot. There's only one that can pay for the debts of your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. And as we read earlier in Isaiah, he says, come to him. My pockets are empty. He says, come buy without money. Come eat this bread. Drink from the fountain of life. And he says, come. Repent of your sins and come to him freely, and I will give you eternal life. I will take your debt. Friends, there's no better deal or transaction. I don't want to make it sound like, but there is no better deal that you can get. Someone will take all your debts, all your iniquity, all your filth, and will wash you clean. Why would you stay away? What is holding you back? Please don't call God out a liar, because his words are true. He wants you to come, and he wants you to know, if you come, and there are some people who have come, but then they doubt, is the price fully paid? Jesus is that friend who pays the debt. Not, he doesn't put down a deposit and says, look, I'll pay down part and then you pay the rest. No, Jesus comes and says, I will pay in full. Goods received, fully paid. Now, maybe you doubt that all your sins. Oh, you say, well, sins up until yesterday were paid for, but I'm not sure about the sins of today. No, paid in full. He's not the type of friend that when you go out for a restaurant, he forgets to pay. He said, oh, I'll pay, and he forgets to pay. And every time we think of the cross, that is the price paid for our sins. For all to see. And you know, sometimes you pay for things these days with your smartphone, PayPal, whatever it is. And you go, oh, has that gone through? Well, I don't know, has that gone through? Or maybe I paid twice. Just to seal the deal, Jesus rises from the grave on the third day and says, it has been paid in full. When we turn back to Leviticus 5 and 6, there is a refrain, whether it's a Godward reparation or compensation or a horizontal reparation, as you do this by faith, and as we come to Jesus by faith, it says, he shall be forgiven. He shall be forgiven. There is atonement. Two very basic applications for us as we close. All of us have incurred a debt. Have your debts been fully paid? Paid by Jesus? Have you come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, take my burdens? I'm so tired of this guilt and this shame. I'm having problems sleeping with all these broken relationships, but most of all, broken against you. Have you come to Jesus And it's Colossians 2:13. Does it bring you joy? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. That's what we've been looking at. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He's wiped your browser memory clear. He's wiped it. Is that you? That's a first application. Have you come to Christ? Do you continue to believe in Christ? Enjoy Christ? And secondly, have we settled our debts each with the other? Because this has a horizontal component as well. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? One of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive one another. Brothers and sisters, if people ask you for forgiveness, forgive them. If God has forgiven them, who are you, who am I to hold that over them? One of the things that breaks apart churches is when we sin against each other. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. One of the things that eats up a church like cancer is when we wrong one another and we fail to forgive one another. Friends, we must root that out. We must be quick to see where we've gone wrong, own it, repair that, and then forgive. And if you see brothers and sisters squabbling, don't tell each other, "Oh, just go find another church." That's not what Paul says to the Philippians, to Euodia and Syntyche. "Oh, just go to Colossae or Corinth. You'll find a better church. Those churches are just as messed up as us." This is God's plan of sanctification for all of us. And he's provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep our account with God clear. Enjoy God's grace each day, that our debts are clear. Even if you think your sins are in permanent marker, God has wiped it clean. And with each other, God wants us to enjoy that peace, that fellowship that can only be found in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have provided a way to take on our debts and to pay the price in full. Lord, help us to believe your promises, to trust in your promises. And may we walk humbly with our God, knowing free and full forgiveness. And may we afford that free and full forgiveness to others as well. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.